And Jesus went out and said unto his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should not tell, that they should tell no man of him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. One is always very nervous when one draws near the person of Christ to talk about him. And if it were not for the things that were told in the Word of God, we would be treading on very difficult and holy ground. I want to talk about the Lord Jesus this morning as we deal with the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Three accounts of this occurrence in Scripture. Matthew, of course, is much the fuller of the three. It's Matthew that talks about Peter the pebble and God the rock. It's Matthew that talks about the church being built upon this wonderful truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The other two writers confine themselves to a simple account of the facts and deal with the question, as Mark does, whom do men say that I am? And in Luke, who say the people that I am? This incident marks a turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He has stepped outside the boundaries of Palestine. He has stepped outside the boundaries of Galilee and Judea unto Caesarea Philippi. It would seem that on the way he drew aside to pray and then came up with this question, and the Greek is interesting here. The Greek says he kept on asking them, and it seems as though they were reluctant to answer. And so the Lord Jesus kept asking the question. Now you may say, what's the importance of Caesarea Philippi? Well, it was built by Herod Philip as the capital of the area that he was responsible for. The other Caesarea, of course, was the capital of Herod Agrippa. And this was a very Roman city. It was called Caesarea, of course, in honor of Caesar. But it also contained a sanctuary of the Greek god Pan. Now, Pan is the fellow that plays the pipes, and he's the god of flocks and herds. And so right in this very center, if you like, of Roman and Greek culture, the Lord Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Notice he uses the word men. He's outside the realm of Judaism. And so the question that he asks is in fact a very wide, has a very wide meaning. Who do men say that I am? Now the answer that he gets, of course, does have a Jewish flavor. There's no doubt about that. Because the disciples were Jews, and they probably missed the full inference of the question. And so the answer that he gets has a Jewish flavor. And they said, look, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And I suppose in a way, by taking these heroes of the past, they were paying the Savior a compliment. And it's almost as they were saying to him that, you know, we are looking for the revival of one of these characters. Now, John the Baptist had not long been killed. And he had been killed by Herod Antipas, another one of the Herods, the rulers of the day. And if you go back a couple of chapters in Matthew, you will read that Herod said of Jesus that this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. And so it was not an unusual statement for the disciples to have made when they said that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some people say that he's Elijah. And of course Elijah was one of the outstanding prophets of Jewish history. He was a very active man, very rugged man, and in many ways, of course, like John the Baptist. Others said he was like Jeremiah, another of the prominent prophets of the Old Testament. Not a very happy prophet, unfortunately, but an important prophet. Or if he's not one of these three, then he's one of the prophets risen from the dead. You see where their minds are going? The people at large, where their minds are going is to the revival of somebody important from the past. Now you notice when the Lord asks the question in Matthew, he adds a title to the question. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now the question is not put that way in the other two Gospels, but in Matthew he uses this title of himself, Son of Man, Son of Adam, he is in fact saying. Now this title is used 89 times in the New Testament, 85 of them in the Gospel, and almost every one used of Christ himself. This was his favorite title for himself. Now it occurs more often in the Old Testament, but it is saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Adam, am? See, the Lord Jesus was focused on the purpose for which he came. That's why he liked the title. That's why the title of the whole 85 of them, almost every 85 in the Gospels, are spoken by Christ himself. He liked the title because it gave recognition of the purpose for which he came. And so in Matthew, he identifies himself with men and, of course, is sympathetic to them. But the answer to the question comes not from earth, but from heaven. Again, it's Matthew that tells us this, because as Peter comes out with this statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus says this, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so if the correct answer is going to be given to this question, It's not going to be given by people of no faith. Because you can see by the answer relayed to the Savior by the disciples, there was much speculation by the people as to who the Savior really was. And so from heaven comes the other well-known title that occurs throughout the Gospel. Thou art the Son of the Living God. And so God steps in and identifies his Son in a very real way. Now what is he calling him? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Thou art the Christ. Now this is the Greek equivalent, of course, of the Jewish word Messiah. This is the one sent by God to carry out the will of God. And in most cases, in the New Testament, it ought to be preceded by the definite article. It is a title, it is not a name. And so it should always be read as the Christ. The same as the Old Testament would refer to the Messiah. God is saying, my Son is the embodiment of all that I desire for men. He's come that men may know that I love them. He's come that men may know that I have mercy for them. He's come that men may know that I have salvation for them. And without the coming of Christ, these wonderful things that God has for man would never be known. The Bible very clearly tells us that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. And so God is identifying his Son as the one who has come to do his will. The one for whom, in fact, the Jews had been waiting throughout their history. They knew he was coming. They knew the purpose for which he was coming. But they refused to recognize when this man Jesus, this Son of Man, came amongst them. They refused to recognize that he was the Son of God. And so God is identifying him, first of all, as the Christ, the one in whom all the desires and the plans of God were focused. But he goes on, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. I'm going to suggest to you that there is no title more wonderful for the Savior than this one, the Son of God. You see, it represents, it confirms to us that here was in fact the second person of the Trinity. It confirms his relationship with the first person of the Trinity, one who he could frequently address and did so as Father. And so he derives, God is telling us, he is the Son of Adam as far as earth is concerned, but as far as heaven is concerned, he draws his being from me, and he is my Son. And so it's right by generation that he should be called the Son of God. Because as the Son of God, he came into this scene as God's representative and the vehicle through which the grace of God was to come. You see, the Messiah came to tell about the grace of God. The Son of God came to bring the grace of God. And both these titles are combined in Christ. Now the interesting thing about this title, the Son of God, is that Christ never, or rarely, uses it of himself. His favorite title, as I've said, was the Son of Man. And very rarely does he call himself the Son of God. But you know, the interesting thing is this, that where he is addressed as the Son of God, it's something that he enjoys. And whenever the title is used, and he's addressed as the Son of God, you have a look at his reaction to what people are saying of him. If you go and read about his birth, the title Son of God is there. You read about his baptism, the title Son of God is there. You read it throughout his ministry, the title Son of God is there. You read of his death, the title Son of God is there. You read of his resurrection, the title Son of God is there. And in every major event in the life of the Savior, this title appears. He is the Son of God. And so from this simple question, these are the things that we learn. He's the Son of Man, a title which he himself uses and acknowledges. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And you see, when the answer comes from heaven, look how it elevates him. Man could see no more than a revival or a resurrection of another man. Oh, he's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets raised from the dead. Ah, when heaven steps in, look at the difference in the answer. He's the Messiah, says God. He's the one sent to do my will. And you remember that was the all-consuming passion of the Lord Jesus. And on the cross, he could say, finished. Nothing more to be done. The will of God has been carried out. And salvation has been provided for mankind. He's the Son of God. Says God, he's linked to me by this eternal relationship. He's come as my son. He's come with the characteristics, and Hebrews says this, doesn't he? By son, if you look at Hebrews, the his is in italics. And God says, this is one who is by character. My son. He bears the character of son. He takes the role of son. And as he walks amongst you men, he walks not just as a son of man, but he walks as a son of God. And this is what makes the whole situation so wonderful. That the Savior could claim this title, Son of Adam, and enjoy claiming it, if I might say so. But God takes us above that. And he says, this one is the Son of God. So, if this question were asked today, I wonder what the answer would be. You see, the Jews and those of the day knew something of God. They may have misinterpreted it. They may have misunderstood it. But they knew something of God. And if you were to go out today and ask men this question, I would suggest that the first thing that you would get is a lot of blank looks. I drive through town and you know, they have a little man in Brantford who every time he sees me coming, flicks the light to red. I've never known, like, somebody in this city must have shares in a traffic light company. But you know, I drive round and I see, and I get stopped sometimes by a church, I see those little signs. And that's why I'm glad we just announced the meetings. You see some of those signs, you know what they mean, and I know what they mean. But I would suggest that 95% of the population do not have a clue. And we live in a society today that is doing its best to take God out of human life. They won't succeed, of course, because God has his own ways and his own methods of establishing who he is with men. And if man is going to reject the simple message of God, then we will see nature speaking in much more forcible terms. We will see, as we're seeing, earthquakes and natural disasters, until man is forced to say, why is this happening? Who's speaking to us? But I would suggest there would very few people who would be able to answer that question today. That's why God wants to speak through us. He wants those of us who know his Son. He wants us to speak of him. He wants us to show him forth in our character and in our way of life. Because if people are going to neglect the Bible, if they're going to try and shut it out of human life, the only thing that God has left is us. Many of us lived through a time when a man set out to destroy the Word of God. And recently, as they've been reviewing the century, they have shown black and white film of Hitler burning books. And one of the things that he burnt was the Bible. Here we are now 50 years later. Where's Mr. Hitler? And where's the Bible? Mr. Hitler has gone to outer darkness, and the Bible still lives and still shines. Men may do their best to shut God out of human life, but one way or another the question is going to ring down the ages, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And God is going to require an answer to that question. God is going to require men to come up with something. And oh, it's going to be interesting. Well, he's a good moral teacher. We learn some wonderful things from the sayings of the Lord Jesus. And that's true. But mostly today, we find his name used in cursing. There's no appreciation of who he is as a Son of Man. And there's no appreciation of who he is as the Son of God. And as we get nearer to his coming, because he is coming again, darker the world is going to grow. And that's why we are as beacons set upon a hill, that people may know from us who Jesus Christ really is. May God help us. As I said right at the beginning, when one talks about Christ, one is on very special and very holy ground. But I don't think that question was asked without a purpose. Now you notice in three of the accounts, when it's all over, the Lord says to the disciples, don't say anything about this marvelous revelation from heaven. Don't say anything about it. That was temporary. When he had gone back, of course, to heaven, then the real purpose of his coming and who he was made very clearly known by the apostles as they preached. And in the book of Acts, time and time again, he's put forth not only as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. The time had come for this wonderful truth to be revealed to men. And it still should be revealed today. I said last week, when we look at the question, what must I do to be saved? Scripture says, believe not on Jesus, but believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord. And we cannot preach a partial Savior. And when we speak of Him, we have to speak of Him, of Jesus, who is the Savior, as Christ, who came from God, and as the Lord, who is entitled to be acknowledged as such in the lives of His people. So who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, gathered in this place have given the right answer to that question. But we may come across people in our daily lives who really can't answer it. And they're going to have to learn from us who the Savior really is.